Okay, dispensation number six here. Okay, this is my favorite dispensation. I'm just trying to get you a little excited. Don't fall asleep yet, okay? The dispensation of grace. Oh, I love this one. Now, this is the one we're in right now. If you would, go to Ephesians 3, okay? We'll start there. We'll go to a few other verses here, Lord willing, tonight. Ephesians 3. All right. Again, if anyone's joining us online this evening, we would be more than happy to get you a set of these notes. If you missed it tonight, we'll get you a set of notes. All right, chapter 3 of Ephesians. Again, notice verse number 1. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," as I wrote afore in few words, he says, "whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now notice verse 6, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." So clearly we find here this is the dispensation of grace. Now this is the age in which we live right now. Now we call this the dispensation or age of grace also, or the age of the church. Okay, we're going to see that. Okay, now notice in your notes here as we start, it began with a new covenant in Christ's blood. Now Luke 22 talks about that. And then notice the sixth dispensation, the one in which we now live, is the age of grace or the church age. Now it occurs between, don't get confused by this, but the 69th and 70th week of Daniel, in Daniel 9, 24 through 26. I'd encourage you to study that for yourself. It is a little bit confusing, but Lord willing, we're going to get into this end times again. We studied it last year, and I think it's going to be good if we go over it once again. Okay, well, we'll get back to that. But it started with the death and resurrection of Christ and will end with the rapture of the church. That's what we believe in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, this dispensation is worldwide and includes both Jews and Gentiles. As Paul just said, man's responsibility during this time is to believe in Jesus, the Son of God, John 3:18. In this dispensation, the Holy Spirit indwells believers as the comforter, he says in John 14. This dispensation has lasted over 2,000 years, and no one really knows when it will end. We do know that it will end with the rapture of all born-again believers, and I hope you're ready for that day. I really do. We look forward to that day, but we must be always watching, he says. And then following the rapture will be the judgments of God lasting 7 years, called the tribulation period. Okay. Now, Paul referred to this present dispensation, parenthetical stewardship, we could call it, in Ephesians 3:2, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me you to you word," he says, "toward you." The Apostle Peter also mentions this important stewardship in 1 Peter 4:10. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So clearly we see it's a dispensation of grace. Now God gave to Abraham special promises, and God gave to Moses his holy law. Today the Lord has given to believers a special understanding of what we call the grace of God. God is making known his grace in a very special way in this present dispensation. God has always been a gracious God. Don't mistake that. With this age of dispensation, it's not that, oh yeah, now God is being gracious in this age. No, he's always been gracious, right? He always has. That's part of his character. Now notice he's always been gracious. God was gracious to Adam and Eve, wasn't he? When he provided them coats of skins. In fact, he could have, if he wanted to, he could have easily, what? Condemned them, but he didn't. Genesis 3:21. God was gracious to Noah in Genesis 6, verse 8, and God was gracious to the whole earth when he promised to never bring a worldwide flood. But notice this, God's grace is most clearly seen today. God's grace is seen in a way that has never been seen before. Today, the grace of our Lord is exceeding abundant. Underline that in 1 Timothy 1:14. It's clear. Paul says to Timothy, it's exceeding abundant. And I want you to understand that, Timothy, so that when you preach to others, you know that. Now, let's define what grace is. That's biblical definitions are always a good thing. If we are to understand this age, notice, what is grace? Well, grace is an important word. We need to understand what it means. Now, the grace of God means the favor of God. It's often defined as God's unmerited favor, God's favor towards man, which man did not merit or earn or work in any way. Grace is also defined as undeserved kindness, God's amazing love and kindness towards those who do not deserve it at all. The Bible gives two simple definitions of this grace. Now, the first one is Ephesians 2:7. If you're still in Ephesians, go over to chapter 2, verse 7. Notice what he says here. Now he says that in the ages to come, here it is, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Then here comes the most famous verse out of Ephesians, is verse 8. For by works are ye saved. Oh, sorry, that doesn't say that, does it? What's it say? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now we think about now, grace is God's kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Because of Jesus Christ, God is able to be kind even to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I find it very difficult to be kind to somebody who just said one wrong thing to me, don't you? And yet we have transgressed God's commands and rules. And God says, here's my grace, right? Oh, what grace. Okay, the second definition is found in Titus 3:4. If you're able to turn over to Titus 3:4, look at that, or look up, we may have it on the screen there. In Titus, we find this very interesting as well. He talks about this a little bit and finds out for us that the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, notice what he says, toward us, yeah. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, here it is, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Very similar to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, which we just read, okay? So it's the kindness of God toward us. Now again, what we're emphasizing here is not that we said, hey, God, it's me, hey, it's me, look here. No, what was it? We were walking down straight to hell, right? We were just, and God got our attention. Hey, turn around now. Here it is, follow me. It's his kindness toward us. And when we realized how good God was, right, how kind he was to us, it helped us. Now, I put even the kind of man who was described here in Titus 3:3. Well, the man in chapter 3, verse 3, he gives a list of these things if he was all whatever it was. Okay, how gracious God is to those of us, notice, who deserve no kindness at all. Okay, the grace of God is also beautifully illustrated in the story of King David and the cripple Mephibosheth. Now, have you read that recently? I think we just read through it. Some of you have. If you're in the Bible reading schedule, you get through it. It's an amazing story, isn't it? David comes and says, hey, is there anybody left of Saul's lineage or family? He says, and a servant comes and says, well, there's Mephibosheth. You know, well, who's that? He's one of Saul's sons. He's a cripple, though. In haste, she went to pick up the baby to run out because the enemy was coming in to kill the whole family. You remember this story? She picks up the baby, and as she's running, she trips down the stairs and drops the baby, and the baby becomes basically paralyzed. So this man can't walk, and David says, well, bring him here. I want to have him in my house. And you know the story. He comes, and he says, well, I'm not worthy. Who am I? I'm a nobody but a cripple. I'm just a lame cripple back in my little country hometown, Bumpkin. And David said, oh, no. No, you're one of mine now. You sit at my table. Okay, anyways, turn the page over. I love this. Here's a good definition that I've always used. God's riches at Christ's expense. Don't you like that? God's riches at Christ's expense. It truly is. Now, this is best seen in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Now, turn over there or look up to the screen here. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, I really like this. It's one of my favorite verses. Notice what he says. This is incredible. This is exactly what we find here. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is it? That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Isn't that wonderful? He says, I have all the wealth and riches in the world. And wouldn't that be nice, Bella, if I had all the money? And you could say, well, could I have some? We don't have, no, we don't. She asked me the other day, can we buy this or that? And I said, well, not this time, you know, not this time. We don't have it. He said, notice, God's riches at Christ's expense. He might be rich. We might have the wealth or richness of it because of what he did. He died on the cross. Okay, so notice under that, only Calvary's cross could open the fountain of God's grace. Because Christ died on the cross, the overflowing grace of God can pour out to sinners. If Christ did not die on the cross, then God would not be able to be kind and gracious towards us. Instead, God would need to judge us for our sins. See, that demands justice, doesn't it? Sin demands judgment, demands justice. But because he paid the price, I love it, we have freedom now. Now he should have condemned us to hell. Notice that. The good news is that Jesus died for us, and God is completely satisfied that the penalty for sin has been paid in full. Therefore, God is free to pour out his grace and kindness and love toward us who believe on his son. So that's very true, right? He demonstrated his love for us. The word propitiation used in 1 John, it means satisfactory payment. If you were to send a payment in to your mortgage company and they sent the paper back, stamped on the front in red letters, said paid in full, that's what it means, right? They're not saying, okay, you still owe us 35 cents, you know. I paid off our credit card last year. And those rascals, they sent me a bill for like $1.25. You know how that goes? Oh, these are additional. You didn't pay this little part of it. I'm like, what does that matter? Why didn't you tell me that? I could have paid that off. You know? I think it was more than that. But you think about, right? Have you ever done that? This is satisfied payment that he brings. Now, okay, let's keep going. In each dispensation, we've seen man's state at the beginning. We've seen his responsibility. We've seen his failure. And then we've seen God's judgment. Now, let's look at it in this dispensation. Man stayed at the beginning. Now, at the beginning of the dispensation of grace, we see sin at its worst, truly. For the most part, the Jewish nation rejected their Savior and Messiah. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own, that meaning the Jewish people, received him not. That's John 1. They were blinded by their own unbelief and sin, and finally they shouted, "Crucify him." Man had reached the depths of sin, and the night of sin could hardly become any darker. Man proved that his wickedness was very great, but God took this opportunity to prove his grace was even greater. God's grace is far greater than man's sin. We see in Romans 5 and verse 20, it says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." Well, what does that mean? This means that the law makes sin look even worse. The law is like a magnifying glass, lets us see sin more and more as it really is. We learned about this back when we studied the law, if you remember. The law is the mirror that shows men how sinful and dirty they really are. Now, we said that. You don't take a mirror and try and comb your hair and fix your face with it. It's just to show you what you need to do to fix it. That's what the law did, right? It shows you, okay, I do need a comb. I do maybe need to shave, or in my case, maybe not. But you need to work on some of that, right? So you see now, sin was very great, but grace was even greater, right? He says, again, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Again, in Romans 5:20. Sin abounded, but grace, and the word literally means to superabound, to overflow. Man's sin gave God a wonderful opportunity to show how gracious he really is. And by the way, if we would have caught this in the beginning, wouldn't it have been a much better? If Adam and Eve would have just found that out, if you and I would have found that out, good night, we wouldn't have wasted so many years of wasted living. The Bible says riotous living. Now think of the precious diamond or gem. I have an example here. The right kind of background needs to be chosen if you really want to see the precious stone and its beauty and color. Last year, I took my wife and we went to look at some jewelry. And sure enough, that lady took out and she put a black cloth down on the table. And then she put that diamond. She said, "You see that?" And I said, "No." She took out one of those thingamabobbers. She said, "You see that?" And I said, "Oh, let me see it." You know, I acted like I knew what I was talking about. You know, I said, "Oh, that's nice. Yeah." But notice the background is very important, meaning some backgrounds will help you to see the stone clearly. Other backgrounds will not. You know that. And God has chosen to use the black background of sin to bring out the brilliant colors of his grace, if that makes sense. God wants to show off his grace, and he wants to demonstrate that his grace is greater than man's sin. We are great sinners, but we have a great Savior. Exclamation point. I like that. When sin was greatest, God began to show the much more of his grace. And I encourage you to study Romans chapter 5. It's a fascinating chapter. Okay, after the Jewish nation crucified their Messiah, God did something very amazing. He began to reach out to all men everywhere, the Bible says. Most of the Jews did not want to come to the Savior, so God reached out to all men and said, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Revelation 22. The world was darkened by sin, so God decided to flood the world with grace. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men," Titus 2:11, and God was reaching out to all. Now, God's wonderful supply of grace is also seen in John 1:16. Notice, "And of his," Jesus Christ's, "fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." You ever wondered what that means? Well, grace for grace means grace upon grace. Just like at the shore of the ocean, you have wave upon wave, one wave following after another, followed by another. God's grace is like the waves of the sea. His supply of grace never ends as wave upon wave of grace comes crashing down or splashing in. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ," John 1:17. Again, remember that. Moses was the lawgiver. Jesus Christ was the grace giver. God does not just give us grace. He gives us abundance of grace. Romans 5 again. God offers the grace to all, whether the Jew or Gentile. Okay, turn it over. Now notice, secondly, man's responsibility. Now, two parts to that. First, the responsibility of the unsaved. Now, remember this, the unsaved doesn't get by squeaky clean in these dispensations. Okay. Oh, dispensations for all, for just for the believers. No, it's not. God is dealing with humanity in general. Okay, there's two parts to it. First, the unsaved. Second, the saved. First, the responsibility of the unsaved. I love the hymn. The hymn writer says it this way, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. You can't match it. Freely bestowed on all who believe. Notice this part. You are longing to see His face. Will you this moment His grace receive? A lady by the name of Julia Johnson wrote that back in the 1800s. You think about it. Will you this moment His grace receive? So God does not force His gift on anybody. Those who refuse to take this gift do not have it. I met a fellow one time. He said he was part of the elect. And boy, he was the most cranky old toot you ever met. You know, I'm saved. I'm like, boy, you don't act like you wanted it. You know, like it was just forced on him. You know, and that's what some of them believe. You know, well, I'm part of the elect, so it was forced on me. I got to, you know. That's not the way it is. We believe in what's called free will. We receive the gift, right? There's only one way to receive God's gift of eternal life. You know that. Person must receive Jesus Christ as their Savior by believing on His name. If there's a man or an individual that you know that is habitually and openly sinful, and they claim to be saved, they're not saved. I don't know what you believe about that, but I don't believe they're saved. Okay, there's evidence of salvation. Titus 2:11, the grace of God, we just read. And what does it do? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we live soberly, we live justly, we live holy in this present time. So if there's something like that in your life, you might want to do a little checkup from the neck up. So truly, I just say that because people often think, oh, I'm saved, I know I'm saved. Now notice the responsibility of the saved individual. Every believer is a showcase of God's grace. If you were to go to a museum today, you see many showcases, quote unquote, where you can look and see different things on display. Believers are not locked up in some museum, okay? The hard part is that we are out in the world, aren't we? We're an open showcase. And boy, do we mess up. I mean, we are not a shining example as we should be. We're a walking showcase of God's grace. This is true not only now, but in the eternal ages to come. As we read there in Ephesians 2, that in the ages to come, He, God, might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul knew much about the grace of God in his own life, clearly. Paul was a great sinner. We know that. He says that to Timothy in 1 Timothy. Paul had a great Savior. God was a very long-suffering God, meaning long before getting angry, and gracious to Paul. Now, you got to think about what Paul was. Paul was a murderer. I don't think anyone in here has ever murdered somebody. I hope you haven't. If you have, your sins will find you out, right? God will take care of that. I don't think anyone here is a murderer. But Paul was a homicidal maniac. I mean, he murdered not just one, but multiple people. He didn't murder just dirty, rotten old guys. He murdered little babies, didn't he? Remember? He held the, hey, why don't you stone that entire family? I'll hold your coat so you can get a better throw, right? I mean, that's who he was. Now, we downplay who Paul was prior to getting saved, but he was not a good person. Now think about that grace. That's why Paul writes so clearly. Now I put down here four things. What is my responsibility as a believer? Now here are four things that I must do. I must do because of the grace of God. Number one, notice, I must continue in God's grace. Now Acts 13:43 says this. We would continue in God's grace. God saved me by His grace when I put my trust in His Son. I must continue, notice, to live by grace, realizing that God is everything and I'm nothing. I must continue to trust Him all through my Christian life. I love this one as well, another hymn. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Isn't that true? I'm constrained, I have debt to that grace. I was not only saved by grace, but I must live the Christian life by grace. Now, you must continue in grace. By the way, you can't be the right Christian without grace, right? You can't keep your mouth shut when you should keep it shut without the grace of God. And you can't open it when you should open it without the grace of God. You can't show love to your children and spouse and do the things you're supposed to do. Just give me a minute. I'm preaching to myself here, okay? Without the grace of God, right? Number two, notice I must make known the gospel of the grace of God. Making it known, Acts 2:24. Making known the grace of God to all of those. I need to tell others that there is a gracious God who can save them, not just as He saved me. Now again, I ask this question, are you able to clearly present the way of salvation to another person? Are you able to explain what it means to be saved by grace? Most Christians, the vast majority, don't know how. Do you know how to save somebody, lead someone to the Lord, lead them through the gospel? Are you able to do that? Now you say, I'm not real good at that. I may be a little bit more introverted, or you're not really, you know, adept in the Bible. That's okay. But you should know how to do it. You should at least study it up. Know what verses to go to. If you can't do that, you can at least hand somebody a gospel tract and don't say anything. That's fine. You can invite them to church. Say, hey, come to church. I want you to talk to Pastor Tim or Brother so-and-so. That's your part, right? So again, the question is, not only do I continue in grace, but I must make the gospel of grace known to those around me. Number three, I must grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:18, let's go there. Because he says we must grow in grace. Very short little verse, but notice what it says. 2 Peter 3:18, I must continue to grow in grace. This is something that we must do. Yes, but grow in grace. Now, this is the ending of Peter's epistle. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. He's saying when you grow in grace, you grow in the knowledge. What is that? That's education. Now, the individuals that Peter was writing to didn't say, well, how can we do that? We don't have anything. We don't have books or knowledge of Jesus. What was he saying? He was saying we have a completed book. We can follow. We can study. How much time do you spend studying Jesus Christ? How much time do you spend growing in grace? Now, to grow, there's several things that must happen. You must have the water, sunlight, right soil, etc. Now notice, when I was saved, I tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:3. Think of food. Again, when you have taste something that's good, you want to have more and more of it. Just one taste will not do, right? My kids, I'll get them some candy or whatever, and then they'll open it up in the car. And you know, you've seen that meme before, whatever, where the dad always puts his hand back like that, you know. I want some. There's tax involved. I want some M&Ms, right? Give me some. And they're always, oh, mine. And that's usually me. All right? Give me some, right? Notice he tastes, it's good. We want to learn more and more about him. Okay, grow in grace. Number four, then, I must not continue in sin. Okay, Romans 6 talks about this. Romans 6, I must not continue in sin. That grace may abound. No, some might say, why don't you sin and live any way you want to live? So that people can see how gracious God can be to a wicked, disobedient child. The more you sin, the more God will show his grace. Is that true? No. We got to be careful about that. Some years ago, about 20 years ago, somebody put a book out about that very topic, about you can live in sin and do certain things, and God's grace is sufficient. And it is sufficient. But that's not why he saved us, right? That's not the meaning of grace. We must be very careful about that. The more a person appreciates and understands God's grace, the more he will want to live to please God, or the God who has been so gracious to him. Okay, now let's look at man's failure and then God's judgment, and we'll wrap it up. So man's failure, first of all, two-part, again, the failure of the unsaved and then the failure of the saved. First is the failure of the unsaved person. Even though God has graciously offered man his free gift of salvation, only a very few have actually believed on Christ and received this gift. And Ken, if you don't know that, go just try and share the gospel with somebody and you'll find out real quick. This great majority of people, notice, turn it over, have refused to receive God's gift and have refused to have Christ reign over them as King and as Lord. Now, during the age of grace, God patiently waits for men to be saved. God does not judge men and strike men dead every time they commit a serious sin. God is very long-suffering. He waits a long time before judging. Now, notice this example that I have. There was an atheist by the name of Robert Ingersoll. And after delivering one of his addresses, he would deliver these addresses, these speeches, to a very large auditorium. Again, basically debating Christianity and talking and trying to refute it and other things. But he pulled out his watch from his pocket and said, according to the Bible, God has struck men to death for blasphemy. I will blaspheme him and give him 5 minutes to strike me dead and to damn my soul. There followed a period of perfect or complete silence as the minutes ticked away. The atmosphere was extremely tense. People began to get nervous, and in fact, one woman even fainted. At 5 minutes, Ingersoll snapped shut his watch, put it in his pocket, and said, you see, there is no God, or he would have taken me at my word. Now, did Ingersoll really prove that there is no God? Well, actually, this unbeliever proved something else. He proved that we're living in a day of grace, isn't he? God is very long-suffering, even to those who blaspheme his name. Now, again, think about this. In the Old Testament, if a teenager, a child, were to blaspheme. You remember the story that the teenage boy was blaspheming the name of God? They brought him out and they said, Moses, what should we do with this kid? Well, he's a drunkard, he's a glutton, he's disrespectful, disobedient. Well, they took that kid out and they killed him, didn't they? They threw him down in a pit and they all stoned him to death. Now, thank God we're not living in that age, right?
Well, it's death for you, you know.
There's the grace of God in which we live today. Now, think about that. Now, he didn't prove anything, did he? As one observer of that day was there, did that fine gentleman, he says, think that he could exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes? No. And I love the verse, Isaiah 30, verse 18. It says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you." Oh, what a wonderful Lord. God's day of grace will not last forever. The day finally came when God did strike Ingersoll dead. The man died, right? He didn't live forever. He became an old man and died. When men refuse God's grace, they must face God's judgment. In the days before the Genesis flood, there was a time of grace. We believe, according to Scripture, lasted 120 years. 120 years of grace followed by judgment. Now we're about 2,000 years of grace, and it's going to be followed by judgment. We believe the tribulation. Now think about that. It comes to an end. Every age or dispensation came to an end. Now notice the failure of the saved people. This is our failure. Believers have often failed to make known the grace of God as they should. For example, in what we call the Dark Ages, the churches were no longer teaching the grace of God. Instead, they taught people that salvation was something that had to be earned and worked for. They no longer taught that salvation was a free gift. They taught that salvation depended upon man's performance rather than upon God's kindness towards undeserving sinners. Sad to say, this is true even today. Many churches and most religious groups teach that salvation is something that man must earn by his own good works. Many have turned away from the truth and are teaching what we call error, and that's very true. And in order to detect error, you must know the truth, right? Many people just don't know the truth. They don't know the Bible. They're biblically illiterate, so they fall into error. And now lastly, let's notice this, God's judgment. Now, as we've seen already, the day of God's grace and long-suffering does not last forever. Let's go to Romans 2 here real quick. Romans 2, and notice what is said of this. Paul clearly lays out for us in Romans chapter 2 and verse 3. Romans 2, verse 3. Notice what he says, "And thinkest thou," yeah, "and thinkest thou, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing," notice, "that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Now notice the last one here. "But after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Now what's he saying? There's an end to it, right? You think you're going to get away with it? You think you're going to get scot-free? Do you think you're okay? No, it doesn't last forever. The day is coming when God's judgment will fall on this world and, notice, upon the apostate church. This is a religious group of people who once knew the truth but who have turned or swerved away from the truth. Now, Timothy in 1 Timothy uses two S words you want to remember. He starts out and says, "Some have swerved." That's what it means. You know, you swerved. And then he closes the letter out with the word shipwrecked. That means basically car accident. When you swerve, you ever swerved to hit, miss a deer or something? It's very dangerous because you could wreck your car. That's what he says. When they've swerved from the truth, what do? They became shipwrecked. They wrecked themselves. And you got to check yourself before you wreck yourself, right? Okay, they turned away from the truth. Okay, now, lastly here, it is a dangerous thing to reject the grace of God. It is a very serious thing for a person to reject the person and work of Jesus Christ, to refuse his free gift of salvation. Now, the question is, are you a sinner saved by grace? Mm-hmm. Are you pointing others to the Savior who is so gracious to sinners who deserve nothing but his wrath? Isn't that true? Okay, so praise God that we live in this dispensation, but it's coming to an end. Okay, it started there at the death of Christ. It's come all the way up to 2024. Now, we don't know when this dispensation is going to end, but we ought to be ready. The Bible says we ought to be always on our toes, always ready. "That we may be found of him," do you know the word? "In peace. We may be found of him doing what we're supposed to be doing, where we're supposed to be." Now, we're not always going to do that. We mess up. We're fallible people. We're sinful people. But you should strive and try your dead level best to always be where God wants you to be, doing what he wants you to do and in his will very clearly. Okay? Now, I hope you get excited about this dispensation to think about. Thank God we don't live under the law, right? We live in grace. Grace, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Okay? And so we see that. Now, that doesn't give us a license to sin. It gives us a license to what? Go out and live and grow and blossom in the grace of God. And we are far from where we should be. I know I am as a Christian. I should be growing much at a much more rapid pace than I am, and so on and so forth. So thinking about now, I want you to take this home and study it for yourself, but praise and thank God tonight as you pray before you go to bed and say, God, thank you for your grace. Because without it, we'd be hell-bound, wouldn't we? On our way to hell. Boy, thank God for that. I'm so glad I'm not where I once was. I came out of that. I thank God for his grace. Okay? All right. Unmerited favor extended out towards all of us. All right. Well, I hope you have a good rest of your week. Again, let me know if you need anything or any additionals to our prayer page. Okay? All right. Lord, we thank you for this evening once again for those that have come out, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, if we studied your word, something was said that really touched a note, that God, you would help us to be what we're called to be. Lord, we're not guaranteed another day. We're not guaranteed to wake up tomorrow, Lord, and we want to be right with you where we are. And I thank God for those here that are so faithful, that love you. Help us to go forth, Lord, this week and strive to be in your will, to really, as I said, Lord, blossom in the grace of God. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us and above all, your unmerited favor towards us. And Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen and amen.